We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Hey, it's Pastor Scott, and we're at the Blessing House for a home invasion. Let's see if they'll let us in. Home invasion! Oh, I'm sorry. Are you guys about to go out somewhere?
No, we're just here relaxing. Come on in.
Okay.
Oh, hey, do you want me to take my shoes off?
3, 2, 1.
Nah, those shoes are for people to put on. Come on.
Okay, well, tell us a little bit about yourself.
My name is Marshall, and I work as an engineer. I don't like to talk about my work, but I am the care pastor for Redemption Church.
Hmm. That's cool. And Jessica?
My name is Jessica Orjallison. I am a professional cookie maker pursuing my degree in cookieology. I do not like to be on camera or in photographs, and my sister's life.
That's great, Jessica. Hey, Marshall. What do you like the most about Redemption Church?
I like that it's similar to the first century church, like the church in the book of Acts. But at the same time, it does a great job of connecting to a 21st century world. We've experienced the miraculous in Redemption Church. The Holy Spirit's active there. But they also do a great job of being a community.
Marshall, why don't you tell us something about you that we don't know?
We own a glass cabbage.
That is simply marvelous.
Thank you.
Is there anything else that you want people to know about you?
Is Scott still here?
No.
Good, I hate being on camp.
Okay, well, thanks very much for letting me come over, and I hope you have a good one.
Man, there's nobody quite like the Blessing family, Marshall and Jallison. We love them. I totally dig their interesting sense of humor. I love it. I love hanging out with them. And I love this guy back here. This guy is going to be preaching to you in a second. I want to tell you who he is. This is Scott Fain. He is the youth pastor here at Redemption Church. He has been here since, I want to say, 2006. Let me just stop right there and tell you, 6.5, 7 years in one place in ministry, that's not done very often. This is a guy whose his heart is here. He's not just here in one moment and gone the next. He's really here for the long haul. We've seen that over and over again. Let me tell you a little bit about this guy. This guy has done youth ministry in so many different venues. We've asked this guy, at one point we were in a small little storefront. I mean, so small, it was just like, you see this row of chairs? That was the width of it. All right, really short. And we had like this back broom closet. That was our youth area. We asked this guy, would you go in there and teach youth? And he walked in there, and where some people would be like, no, thank you, and walk out. This guy gave his heart to it, and because he gave his heart to it, we have these guys, this guy back here playing bass, this guy playing in the drums. We have people all over this church that are here today because he gave his heart in this small little room. Yeah, clap for that. Honor that. And Pastor Scott Fain, he is still just very much like that. Something happens, I'm like, Scott, I need somebody to do thus and so. He's like, yeah, sure. And he's busy as all heck, but he still takes time to do that. And we just really appreciate Scott Fain. We love you, man. He's going to be preaching to you today. Want you to open up your heart to receive what this guy says, because this is a guy that cares about you. He cares about your church. He cares about the work of God here at Redemption Church. That's the kind of person you ought to listen to. Let's give it up for Scott Fain.
All right. Thank you so much for such a kind endorsement. You guys will all remember, if we're late for the Super Bowl, how kind that was. No, I'm just kidding. My sermon's really long. No, I'm just kidding. It kind of is. All right. Well, welcome to Redemption Church. Again, I'm Scott. I'm the youth pastor here, and I have been here for a while. Thank you, Chris. Redemption Church, our vision is to be a first century church connecting to a 21st century world. Now, if you've been here sometime in the last month, you probably are familiar with this idea because of the fact that that is our sermon series that we are smack dab near the end of. And that's good for me. It's good for me that we are trying to be a first century church connecting to a 21st century world, because even though some of our senior saints that are here with us or perhaps on the internet, they feel like they grew up in the first century. With our youth group, I kind of feel like that sometimes. It can feel like I'm desperately trying to catch up to this 21st century world. Text messages, Facebook, Twitter, I've got most of those pretty good. Video chat is kind of a mystery to me. Cloud file sharing, never set that up even though I have an iPhone because I don't know what it means. And streaming high-def video sounds good. Bluetooth, Wi-Fi, 4G, all these things are things that barely existed even when I was growing up 28 years ago. Shocking. But these things have become the language of our age. And to connect with this 21st century world, we have to speak that language. We do. And I'm not talking about just reaching the younger generation. I'm talking about reaching everybody. We got to speak that language. Christ and his apostles used innovation to connect with his first century world. We are going to be a first century church with all of the passion, all of the power, and all of the heart that they had, but we are still going to connect to this 21st century world. Now you hear that and you think, that sounds really easy. We've got some video screens and such. We're doing a good job. The problem that we find in today's day and age is that there are a lot of churches that are just first century churches. And there are a lot of churches that are just 21st century churches, and they're all out there. When these two things are not in partnership, the effectiveness is cheapened. There are churches in the Metroplex today that have the power of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of the scriptures that were conveyed across the pulpit this morning. But these churches may not have any idea how to connect to a 21st century world. They're living in the first century a little bit still. And although some people who go to our church might know about time machines, it's not a good idea to need to step into one to attend church there. I have a funny story about this. I worked briefly, and I mean briefly, because I haven't been fired a whole lot, but I'm not very good at sales. I'm a customer service guy. I worked at a place that sold Christian DVD video sets. And we would cold call people and we'd just be like, hey, how's it going? We have a tool to utilize your ministry. So I got on the phone one afternoon with, we'll call him Pastor John. And I called and I was like, hey, Pastor John, I'm so glad I got you on the phone. My name's Scott and I work with Ministries. And we are so excited because we have something that we're going to use to revolutionize your church. And I said, and he's quiet on the phone. And I said, we have these video packets. We have these books. We have things that are going to reach your kids and change their lives. It's a great deal. And we're happy to just send you some to try, because that's what you do in sales. We're happy to just send some to you to try. And he said,
son.
And I said, yes, Pastor John. And he said,
when you called our church, you saw that the title was First Apostolic Church of God.
And I said, yes, sir, I thought it was a great name for a church. And he said,
apostolic means I don't believe in television, son.
And so I was there and flipping through my Overcoming Objections book. And I'm like, okay, we sell DVDs.
they don't believe in TV. He's like, in fact, we believe it's an abomination of God.
And so he kept talking, and it was far too long of a conversation, because I was just flipping through the book, and he was like,
and in 1 John it says,
and it's just crazy. So I'm sitting there dying on the vine with Pastor John, and I finally said, well, Pastor John, if you don't believe in television, then I'm not sure how you'd play our DVDs. I hope that you have a blessed day. And I hung up the phone, and I said, wow, we really need to not call that guy ever again. And the people who were my bosses were like, oh, we just reset the queue for a couple months, and in a couple months, somebody else will take over, or he'll die off or something. We call him back, and hopefully there's somebody who's interested in hearing the message. And I'm like, that is crazy. That is really odd. That we have first century churches and all of the good things about that that are unwilling to connect to a 21st century world. And I sound like I'm being harsh because I'm a young guy and I'm like, old timers. But let's go another way, shall we? We look at some 21st century churches with no connection to the first century church. There were services at all of those today as well. Everything is a little bit sterile. You're able to come and go as you please. You might not even get your hand shook by anybody. Although the electric bills are awful high, due to all of the technology utilized, there is not much power. They lack that Holy Spirit power. This 21st century church, you might go be friends with them on Facebook, and they have 20,000 friends. 20,000 friends? That would take me forever. I'd have to give away some iPads or something. 20,000 friends. But how many of those people actually know each other? There's a lack of community. Their website might be way cooler than ours. Their website might be the coolest website you've ever seen. But what does it really say? It's got lots of cool buttons to click, but what does it say about the message? What about it is missional? They have sermons built all around the illustration and not the scripture. They're like, we'll have a guy come out of the ceiling like Mission Impossible, and it'll be really cool, and everybody's going to be really attentive. And you're like, okay, cool. What's the scripture? And they're like, I don't know. I mean, it'll be some kind of a message. It'll be great. I already made some cards and we have t-shirts. A first century church is all about Jesus. And that first century church is always, always, always focused on a mission. Believe me, Redemption Church, when I say that we don't want to be either of these, neither one. We want to be a hybrid. We need to be a hybrid. We need to convey that power, that passion, that wisdom, and that heart in a way that people can understand it. We need to speak the language. I'm here to tell you how a first century church can minister to a 21st century world. Aren't I lucky that that's the sermon series? Innovation can create that connection. We need to bring innovation and creativity into what we do as a church to connect to people. Just making or preparing these things, just putting them together, just shooting home invasion videos, that can bring people to Christ. We make weird videos because they catch people's attention, and honestly, we have a weird sense of humor and we think it's funny. And we want you to be able to easily share something on Facebook, and what plays well on the internet but weird stuff. God can work through these videos. When we're filming this silly little home invasion video at the Blessing House, which was wonderful, it was 10 o'clock after Connect Group. We had to do a rush on it. Super late at night. And there was this guy sitting on his porch outside, and he said, hey, what are you guys doing? And we were like, oh, we're shooting a video for church. He's like, that's cool, I'll come down and help. And we were like, all right, well, we'd love for you to hold our $3,000 camera, sir. And Marshall and Jessica had never really met him. They knew of him, and they had seen him, and they might have said hello when walking close enough to say hello. But they were able to meet their neighbor for the first time in just the preparation of this thing. And we were quick on the draw because we make a good team, me and Marshall. And we were able to invite him to church. And after we send him this video, he might dig it, and he might come check us out. That would be really cool. So it can bring community to places where there has not been community. Additionally, non-church folks, their attention can be captured by a relevant use of innovation. Also, church people who are a little bit tired because they've been working it for the Lord for so long, and, you know, it's a struggle, it's a battle. I mean, the war's won, but we got battles every day. The video that is produced well and taken care of, or a dance number or something, can ignite passion in folks who've been fighting the fight for a little bit. We have done this as a church by using popular secular songs to season our special services. That was a lot of alliteration, but we have done that. We have had our stage decked out in all kinds of things, thanks to Ron, from a haunted house on Halloween to an open grave on Easter with a green grass wall that we had to continually spray grass onto, which was a nightmare, but it was great. To the mark of the Orange Revolution on Friends Day, where we made everybody really nervous that we were starting some kind of a cult when we sprayed orange marks on our back wall with a hand because we were talking about rising up for God. We have done all of these things because we like to use creativity to set the mood and illustrate what we are trying to convey to you. We've had some dramatizations, employed a choir on stage, and we've even had a little thriller dancing in the church house. And if you don't know what I mean, I'm talking about, like, I can't even do it, but you know what I'm saying? Thriller dancing. We're talking the King. Not that one, the one of the pop. We've had all these things put together, and they're in the name of connecting to the lost or uninterested people. If we tell you that we're going to do something special for you to bring friends to, you can bet it's going to be good. It's going to be good. You hear people discussing worship services at big churches, and sometimes they can get a little negative on it, right?
They're like, well, it was like a really awesome laser light show. It was cool. I mean, I crowd surfed, but I don't know if I felt the spirit.
But the church has never, ever, ever been against employing a little innovation if it connects people. Let's talk in the Bible real quick. Paul was schooled in the ancient. He remembered the old paths of Judaism and was an expert in Levitical law that he had learned as a Pharisee. Paul knew the unchanging truth of Jehovah God, but Paul was able to package that in new ways because Paul had had an experience with Christ. Paul was the man about using creativity and innovation to reach out to people. If you're not familiar with Paul, if you're like, I don't know who that guy is, from Adam, he is the guy that wrote half of the New Testament. And even that was innovative, just writing it down. All the epistles and writing down the Gospels were a new way to connect back in the day. They didn't have a regular mail service back then. You just wrote a letter and hoped that someone would bring it where it was supposed to go. But Paul needed a way to communicate with people far away when he couldn't go there. He really did. And then the early church needed a more effective way of sharing the gospel than passing it along verbally, so they were writing it down. And they could distribute it, and they could copy it more easily. And it was able to be put around. Nowadays, we're like, go to family bookstore, and if you don't have time to get over there, go to Walmart. There's Bibles everywhere. But back in the day, it was a little harder. And they had to be innovative to get it moved around. Paul took the function of writing letters and worked it into the 13 epistles that are included in your Bible. His goal was to let people know about Jesus, and he was willing to do it any way that he could. Paul took this post-Jesus wisdom and distributed it all over the place. There's a church in Spain. It's the St. Paul Church. It's that Paul in Spain, which is far away. As I was reading Acts preparing for this lesson, I read over this part that was like, and they brought the Bible to Asia. And I was like, wait, what? They brought the Bible to Asia. Paul got around. He sure did. And that's a wonderful bit of innovation right there. You wouldn't have a Bible in your hand except that men like Paul brought that innovation and that new thought to the church. Paul, I'm trying to get to my back and forth sideways done while y'all clap. Paul wasn't afraid to try new things. He had that first century church power, and he was willing to do anything to connect to his world. Paul was comfortable with God's power flowing into and out of him. Let's go to Acts 19. It says, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Paul was a busy guy. And between traveling anywhere, God bless you, making tents for his job, and also being imprisoned a lot, he wasn't able to go and pray with everybody. We can infer that, right? Items that he touched healed sickness in other people. It was like Paul was looking for a way to connect with people that he couldn't get close to. And so these things were sent out to touch the sick people, and in a way, Paul was there with them. In a way, Christ's power was there with them. This innovation seemed kind of crazy back then. That's nuts. Touch a handkerchief, give it to a sick person, they're fixed. Unless you have antibiotic sweat. That's probably not. But seriously, it seems crazy now, just a little bit. But God worked through it because Paul was open to it. God can still work through things like that and innovation that we use today. What do you think Paul would have done with video chat? If he didn't have to walk anywhere or take boats or get bit by snakes. If he could just stay in his house, set up a webcam, and just go for it. His Google Hangouts would probably rival anyone famous that you've ever seen. He would probably have so much to say that would become his full-time job, is just sitting in front of the camera. And people would be blessed by it everywhere. Because as we're about to discuss, Paul was good at talking. Paul would travel to all different parts of the world. He would encounter areas with way different cultures than Jerusalem. But Paul found ways to preach Christ within that nation's culture. He did. And probably one of the best examples of Paul would be what he did in Greece. Paul's sermon on Mars Hill was revolutionary and what some people consider to be a perfect example of modern evangelism. I'm going to unpack it for you a little bit. The scripture's not going to be up there. I'm going to read it to you. Acts 17, 16 through 23. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating for foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So Paul's preaching the gospel, right? That's where we come on the scene in Athens. Paul's preaching the good news about Jesus Christ, and it startles people. They're like, "What is going on?" Educated people are freaking out. And he gets invited to a meeting of the Areopagus, which is the highest judicial and legislative council of ancient Athens. So he gets a seat at the big table. They want to know what he's talking about. Verse 22, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you." Paul went to where they were, and he figured out how to reach out to them. He knew that these philosophical people were open to new thoughts if they were presented correctly. He was ready to connect some Jesus to these folks. So he packaged it nicely within their own customs. He was connecting with the culture and presenting Christ. The altar to the unknown God gave Paul his in, right? He saw where he could get to them, and he just straight broke it down for them in an educated, well-put-together summary of our God, his place, and his gift of himself in Christ. In the sermon, he wasn't even content to just hit it out of the park. Paul was victory lapping. Some people were getting saved in Athens. Some smart people are going to get saved. In the sermon, he even quotes popular works of their own poets. These are scriptures in your Bible that are quoted from other known sources. In verse 28 of Acts 17, it says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." For in you we live and move and have our being. That's from the poem Credica, written by Epimenides, circa 600 BCE. "For we are also his offspring." That's the second half of the verse. That's talking about the highest Greek god Zeus from the Sicilian poet Aratus. That was around 315, 240 BCE. So Paul, who typically quotes scriptures and talks about scriptures all the time, takes lines of two popular works of literature of the day and runs them together to explain God. To first century Christians, this might have seemed a little bit edgy. To first century Jews, this might have seemed a little bit blasphemous and stoning worthy. Just a little bit. Because God was not for the Greeks and the Messiah had not come as far as they were concerned. However, to Paul, Paul was just a dude that was desperate to connect the message to the people and to tell them about Jesus. So Paul was on this cutting edge of connecting the message of Christ to people throughout his ministry. Don't we want to be like Paul a little bit? We'll get to that later. Jesus' parables, that's another way that innovation helped people connect to the love of God. This way actually originated with Jesus himself. Parables, if you're not familiar with the word, are stories that Jesus would tell to illustrate principles to people. Some of the people who would hear Jesus talk were learned people. They had access to scrolls. They knew how to write. That was how it went. And hearing the message in a different way might connect with them a little better and might change the way they looked at it, might chink through that intellectual armor a little bit. Others were not learned people. Nowadays, we all go to the same kind of school system, right? We all have to go to elementary school and high school and such. And so we all kind of have a base level of the same knowledge. But this was not so in the first century. Fishermen were really good at fishing because dad taught them how to fish. And while grandpa was still alive, he taught dad and him how to fish. And it was passed along as a trade. So fishermen were super at fishing, but they probably had no idea how to do tax collecting. Probably not so good with numbers, except for one fish, 10 gold pieces. That's probably it. Fishermen didn't understand all the workings of the priest, but when Jesus used common elements from everyday people, he was able to connect everyone to the message. This may seem like a small tool, but it is terribly important. There was a parable that I didn't even understand until a couple years ago, and I had heard it 1,000 times, okay? Prodigal son, right? We know that one? Prodigal son, heard that one? Basically, in the prodigal son, this guy goes to his dad and is like, "Hey, Dad, I want to get out and do some living. Let me have my inheritance." He's like, "But I'm not dead yet." And he's like, "It's cool. Just give it to me. It'll be cool." And so he gives him his inheritance, and this son goes out and, as young people are wont to do when they receive a great deal of money with very little responsibility, he ends up in a pig farm eating slop and broke as all get out. So he comes back to his father's house and his dad's like, "Yay, we're so glad you're here. We've got a ring for you and a robe and it's going to be so awesome and I'm already killing my best cow and we're going to have a party." And the prodigal son's like, "Yay, this is so great." Right? We've heard that story a few times maybe. And that illustrates to us how much God loves us. Because no matter how far we go, he'll always take us back. But if you read the very end of that story, there's something kind of weird in there. And since I, again, read it thousands of times in Bible college and
youth group in high school and Bible school taught by my mom. I had heard this story a million times, but the end, it says, and the brother was really upset. And the brother goes and talks to the dad and is like, hey, what's the deal? Where's my party? That's paraphrased. That is not from the King James. He says, what's the deal? Where's my party? And the dad says, I'm so excited about your brother coming home just like I'm excited about you, even though you didn't go away. And I had heard that story tons of times, and I was always like, well, that's not good for the brother. Brother's got a point. If I was the brother, I'd be mad. I kind of am the brother. What's the deal? And I was always just kind of offended by that part. And I was like, leave that part out. Let's just get to the happy part. But then my grandfather, my mother's father, who was a very bitter and hateful man for many various reasons, he died. He died. On his deathbed, he made a conversion to Christianity. On his deathbed. He was a little bit lucid. People were able to share things with him. He had always kind of believed it, but he had converted. And so everyone came and was like, Scotty, Scotty, Granddad gets to go to heaven. And I was like, wait a minute, what? Granddad gets to go to heaven? Is God taking into account when he left me outside the baseball game in the rain? Is God taking into account all the times that I heard words that they aren't allowed to say on TV? Is God taking into account how mean he was to my mom every single day of her young life? What is the deal? How does Grandpa get to go to heaven? Jesus? Where's that in the Bible? And then Jesus was like, well, it's right at the end of the prodigal son. Because that same grace was extended to you is also extended to your grandpa. And I was like, bing! And I was like, woo, that'll preach to me. And so, you know, lots of really smart and kind of funny people can learn stuff from the Bible like 20 years after they hear it for the first time. But it took that real life example to nail it in my head. And that's how the parables were. Crazy. These parables can teach us things even today. These old stories. This concept, the concept had been presented to me before, but I just didn't get it. Let's see a video real quick about somebody who didn't get something. So there, you have a little girl playing with an iPad. Redemption Church wants to connect people to the love of Jesus. That's what we want to do. That little girl in the video could navigate all around an iPad. But as far as a magazine goes, she was lost. No idea what to do. It didn't work. These churches we're talking about, they're magazines. A magazine is filled with good information, right? It's worked for like decades. Some of us might go buy a magazine, but most people are going to buy them on iPads and things like that. Even though the magazine has worked for so long, to this child, it's just a broken iPad. For this little girl, it's not a problem with understanding the content. It's a problem with the way that the content is delivered to her. Redemption Church wants to connect people to the love of Jesus. We want to take this first century power, this passion, this love,
and we want to connect it to our 21st century world. And we're going to take a page out of the first century church, out of their playbook. We're going to take a page right out because we're going to be innovative. We are. We share this hunger that the first century church have. We've met Jesus, and we want all people to accept him as their Lord and Savior. And to accomplish that, we will do pretty much anything. We will do anything to reach people for Christ. We're going to utilize technology. We're going to utilize dramatizations. We might have an edgy concept. See the end of the service today? We will use music. We will use whatever we can to try to connect people to the love of Jesus and that passion of the first century church. And you have my promise, my solemn promise, because this sermon series is about making declarations. We all know where we've been, but we want to tell you where we're going. This sermon series is about making declarations, and you have our solemn promise that we will never, ever do these things just for the sake of being cool. Never. But instead, we're going to do these things attempting to attract unchurched folks and open the scriptures to saints who have been churched in ways that they might not have ever thought about. That little ping moment for me, we're looking for that for everybody. Everybody. We have tools. We have creative people at Redemption Church. We have a creative God in heaven. Technology is not a bad thing. I mean, it can be distracting sometimes, right? But it's not a bad thing. And we're never going to let the coolness of something distract from the message that it presents. Our entire mission is to connect people to Jesus. We want Redemption Church to be a place that is living and vibrant and trying new things all the time. Some of those new ideas might be in your head right now. If this is your first time at church, if this is your seventh year at church, some of those ideas, those new ideas we want to use, they might be in your head and you keep them quiet. Don't do that. Don't do that. We want to collaborate with everyone here to bring the gospel in new ways to people where it meets them. We want you to let your innovative life shine. We want to connect Christ to your world, and we want you to connect Christ to your world. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We all have different skills. We all have unique ideas. But at Redemption Church, we have one vision. One. If we do something weird, we'd be happy to talk to you about it if you have questions. Chances are really good that there's a good reason we're doing it and that we debated it a lot. But we're trying it. We want people to know Jesus that we know. We want to bring a little of that first century church to the 21st century. We don't want to be a broken iPad. Nobody wants to be that. She was ripping it up at the end. I don't want to be that. We don't want to be a broken iPad. We don't want to be financially successful and spiritually unrelatable. Not interested in that. Redemption Church will never be a comfortable country club atmosphere, but it will always be a great place for you to bring friends that you want to connect to Jesus. It'll be a great place for you to bring people to receive the power of Jesus. It'll be a great place for you to bring people to be fellowship with by believers. So the question becomes, will you connect your world to Christ today? That sounds weird a little bit, but it's not. Will you connect your world to Christ today? Do you have what it takes? Do you have the drive? Jesus Christ can have a seat at your Super Bowl party. He can. Jesus Christ doesn't have to stay here. You can take him with you. In fact, we would suggest that you do. because we want to connect Jesus with your world, not Redemption Church with your world. We'd love for you to bring your friends here, but we're going to be pitching them to Jesus, because this isn't some kind of a pyramid scheme or anything. This is a group of people that, like Paul, we want Jesus in the lives of everybody, every single person. He doesn't have to stay here. Bring him home with you. Connect him to your world. Connect him at work. Connect him at school. Connect him to your family if they're not believers. You don't have to go home and sit down across the dinner table from your mom and say, "Mom, you are not Christian and God has damned you." You don't have to do that. You can live the light of Christ in a dark place. It happens all the time. We come to the altar at Redemption Church because we take physical steps to connect. Physical steps to connect with Jesus. And we invite Jesus here and we pray our thanks and petitions right here in the altar. If you'd all please stand. Coming to an altar of Redemption Church isn't something that you do if you just have the biggest sin list in the room. We don't make you raise your hand and pray a sinner's prayer with you. No. If you want to connect with Jesus, we ask you to come. If you want to be a conduit that Jesus uses to connect with other people, we ask you to come. And if you already know Jesus, but you just want to know a little bit more of Jesus, we ask you to come. As these altars open up right now, and everybody comes and we pray together, I encourage you that if you are looking for specific prayer, you want somebody to lay hands on you that's a trained worker at Redemption Church and pray with you, just step within 2 feet of this altar and we will make sure that we pray with you. Don't let today go by without connecting to Jesus. Don't let today go by and stay sterile, because Jesus wants to.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com and be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.